Thank you, Larry. Man, what a beautiful day, and y'all sung so lovely. Just a couple of things. I like to kind of give a background of a sermon and how they came about. So about 50 to 60% of you were here Wednesday evening, and we had kind of a neat night. Dan and Jerry and Larry and Angie and Emily and myself wanted to give the church here a surprise. And so we started talking about all that's gone on here the last several months and the number of things that you've been involved in, the good that you have done. And we just wanted to say thank you. And if you weren't here, if you're a guest, us and our spouses made some homemade hot chocolate and perked some coffee and brought some little homemade chocolate-covered Oreos and pretzel sticks and just kind of surprised a lot of people and had a great time together just to say thank you. While we were having the discussion about this idea, in the chat room, the six of us, I guess, Dan down here sent this message. Unless you have other plans with thoughts circling around of giving and receiving, what about you, Jerry, Larry, and myself sharing the pulpit on Sunday, December the 8th, the first Sunday after hot chocolate, etc., with the subject, the one gift from God for which I am most thankful? That's a great text, isn't it? And then he said something all of you will appreciate. He said, 5 minutes each, please. I liked most of that message. So I'm going to ask you to turn quickly today to three passages. When I started thinking about what I would say when I got up here, I thought I could be very personal. What gift from God am I most thankful for? And I thought of Melanie. I thought of a speech pathologist, Miss Simpson, who in second and third grade I spent an hour with every Tuesday and Thursday, who taught me how to talk. I had a horrible lisp. There were certain words I couldn't say, certain letters I could not enunciate, and I would probably not be up here today had it not been for that kind and patient lady. You know, it's cute when you're 2 and 3 to kind of have that going for you, but at 50 years old plus, that doesn't work quite as well. So she blessed my life. I, of course, to be very transparent, I thought of you. And, you know, how neat are the things that we get to do together. And it's not that I do them, it's that you do them. I do very little. I'm just one of you when we're having an event. And these events don't happen without the sacrifice and energy and creativity and effort that you put into them. I was talking yesterday to one of our newer individuals, and they were saying, you know, I wish the congregation they moved from out of state, I wish the church I moved here from could have done some things like this. And my mind quickly thought, they could. But then I thought, maybe they couldn't. Maybe they don't have the quality of people. And I'm not just boasting there by any means. That you are. That you make stuff happen like that. I thought about several other things. And here's where I landed. I want to talk to you today in my 5 minutes about the grace of second chances. The grace of second chances. I said three passages, and I want you to turn to all three, if you will. I don't have them on the screen, so if you'll turn to them, the first one is Titus chapter 2. And we're going to hit it real quickly, and then we're going to come back. So you're going to need to stay in all three passages. The passage says, "For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, has appeared to all men." There it is, the grace of God. The second one that I'd ask you to turn to is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, starting with, But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together. By grace you have been saved. And then again in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then the final passage of the three, if you've turned to Ephesians and to Titus, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Start in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which you stand, and we rejoice in hope. There is grace in three powerful verses. But in order for that grace to happen, there has to be three elements that if we're not careful, we rejoice in grace, but we miss these three significant elements. Are you ready for them? Number one, for grace to exist, there has to be guilt. The last passage we looked at was the one in Romans. I stopped there on purpose, and you're still there, so watch it again. Watch how beautiful this is. In fact, Romans 5 leads to Romans 6, where the question is, should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? I like to say, grace is so trumpeted in chapter 5 that we begin to think sin might even ought to be prevalent in our life in chapter 6 because our sin makes God's grace more evident. But watch it here in chapter 5. There had to be guilt. Look at it. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, verse 8, in that while we were still sinners, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, some of you have heard that before, we were weak, we were sinners, we're enemies. There had to be guilt. Now, quickly, turn to Ephesians 2 passage. Look at it. Verse 5. Even while we were dead in our trespasses, the guilt of our sin. I've tried everything I can do to save myself. I'm just dead in trespasses. And then the final one, the Titus passage. Teaching us, verse 12, or the ESV says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, there had to be guilt. But the second thing, you're still in Titus, so stay there. There had to be guilt. But second, there had to be a guarantor of our salvation. And Ephesians will talk about how the Holy Spirit is a guarantor. But here, the guarantor is not the Holy Spirit. The guarantor is Christ Himself. Because anytime you find guilt and grace, you find God the Savior. Titus, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There he is. And then the Romans passage. In fact, if you're at the Romans passage, look at what he says. We'll just quickly notice all three. Verse 6, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And then the final passage is the Ephesians passage, and that was obvious, isn't it? By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, we're raised up. Verse 10, we're created. There we go. We have the guarantor. But there's still one other element. Stay in Ephesians. We'll do the same thing with the three passages. When I think about the grace of second chances, there has to be grace, there has to be guilt, there has to be grace, there has to be a guarantor. But in this case, there has to be a giver of that grace. And in each of the three passages, you're in Ephesians, aren't you? Here it is. Verse 4. There it is. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, gave Christ. God's the giver. And then the second passage we'll turn to is the Romans passage. Look at it here. Verse 2, I guess we could go to. Through Him also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Look at it. And we rejoice in the glory of God. And then the final one is the Titus passage. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. But watch it. Appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us and redeem us from all unrighteousness and to purify for Himself a people of His own possessions. There it is. God the giver. So, when I think of what's in my life, I desperately, continually need second chances. And what I'm most thankful for is that when I fall again, God doesn't wash His hands of me and toss me aside like so many in this world might and like some of you have experienced, whether it's an ex-spouse or a boss who you aged beyond what they wanted to use with you, or a competence level that wasn't there, or a parent who forsook you, or a system that failed you, or even a church that let you down. When you fail, God gives you a second chance. I hope you're thankful like I am. Jerry's going to come talk.
One of the greatest men that I knew would sit at a table, and he would bow his head every morning. And he used the phrase, with thankful hearts, with thankful hearts. And he would issue that prayer every morning, every day, and every evening. He became a student of prayer. I became a student of prayer. If you ask me what my most favorite gift, the largest gift, is the gift of prayer. And let me tell you why. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. When you're looking into Philippians chapter 1, Paul takes it exactly from where Dale goes in, and he says in verse 2, grace, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets into what is not only my favorite passage or part of my favorite passage, is my wife's favorite passage. When we started dating, I found this next verse hidden on a chapel seat, or not hidden. When I would go and sit down, there was a little card, and this verse was placed there by my wife. Girlfriend then. She's still my girlfriend. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That was the passage that says, I think of you. I know you. And I love you. But it goes beyond that. You've got to look at the next passages that follow. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in the chains and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me of grace. When I think of the power of prayer, I think about the 10 ladies that call me by name every day that I specifically ask to pray for me and pray for the work that I take part in. Some of those ladies over this nearly 40 years of ministry have passed away. One very recently. But what I do is I ask someone else to take their place and pray for me every day. Pray for this work. Pray for my strength. Pray for my health. Pray for my passion. How do I know that the power of prayer works? Because when challenges come into your life, the power of prayer works. It can come over a phone call. It can come through a text message saying, I'm thinking of you. The challenges that my family has faced over the last couple of months that you are so very aware of and loved us through. Every time that I felt the buzz on my phone or the dinging of a text message coming out, I knew it was a prayer or a symbol of love that came from you. And those prayers are so meaningful. I know that it comes from being able to be with a family. No, guys, I'm just your youth minister. But this is my family. From the youngest to the oldest, whether it be having a kid camp at my house, whether it be sitting in a box for 2.5 hours sweating, playing an elf, I love every minute of it. And I thank God that I'm able to do it. I thank God for the being able to be doing this, what we do. Teens, I do thank God for each and every one of you. And I'm thankful that I have the health and the ability to be able to do what I do. But it doesn't happen without the prayers of each and every one of you in this room. But not just for me. For our family as a whole. You see, it is because of the prayers we give to God that we get to serve as a family together. We get to love as a family together. And we get to go home as a family together.
Thank you, Jerry. A question Dan asked. Initially, when you look at it, name one thing, and you know right off the bat there's a million possibilities. It's almost akin to the dreaded essay question on the test. You know, give me something simple to answer. Don't make me write a book. And then knowing the possibility of naming one thing, or specifically one person, and somebody else. Being left out. But one thing over the past number of years has grown in my appreciation that seems to cover it all. It kind of started in college, but I didn't fully appreciate it in college. I took a class, a Bible class called The Scheme of Redemption. Remember that one? The Scheme of Redemption. And when I first saw it, the word scheme jumped out at me. Here's a Bible class using a word, the title of which at that point had always seemed to have a negative connotation. Scheme. He schemed to rob a bank. He schemed to do whatever. The Scheme of Redemption. But as we went through class, the instructor continued to lay out through the Bible what now is what I appreciate, the wisdom of God. The unbelievable wisdom of God. And you can think shallowly and still be impressed by it, or you can take it very, very, very deep and obviously be impressed by it. You can look at science at nature, at photosynthesis, or how oxygen is transferred into our blood through our lungs. So many things we don't even know, we may never know. But God knows. When you look at Scripture, you can go to so many places. You can look at the lineage of Christ. Or you can go back to Genesis 3:15 and see the hint of God's wisdom that would be realized 4,000 years later with the birth of Christ. And we can ask, well, why did he wait 4,000 years? I don't know. That's his plan. And his plan is perfect. You can look at God's wisdom and even the things that Dale and Jerry have already talked about, grace and prayer. Every worship service, every personal devotional you do, I hope we consider what an awesome, awesome privilege we have to communicate with the Creator of everything. Some of our songs this morning intentionally talked about the qualities that we have, that He is eternal, that He's all-powerful, that He sacrificed. And even beyond the sacrifice, He still gives us grace, as Dale mentioned. We can sing through some of these songs that have messages of prayer, talking about how much we love Him, how thankful we are for Him, because His wisdom allowed us the opportunity for gatherings like this, where we can come together, as Jerry said, as family, because His wisdom provided us the opportunity to call each other brothers and sisters, and we can worship Him together, and while doing that, encourage each other. We're not alone. On the mountaintops when everything's wonderful, we're not alone. We have Him and we have each other. And in the valleys, in the deepest of valleys, we have Him and we have each other. Because of His unfathomable wisdom. And I really love, sometimes it can drive you crazy, I'm sure, different times in life, but I really love that we don't know it all, and that He hasn't provided us an ability to know it all, an opportunity to know it all, because His wisdom leads us then through faith. And I've mentioned it before, two verses that hint towards that, Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good for them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. All things, not just the good things, but all things. Why? How? I don't know. I gave up trying to figure that out. And I love the opportunity of faith. And then sometimes you go through life and you think, why? Now, why me now? I don't know. But I do know in Esther 4:14, the question is asked, for who knows, but you were put in this kingdom for such a time as this. I think about that when I think about working with his congregation. I think about that when I think about working with Dale and Jerry and Dan and Angie and Emily and this group of shepherds. And the good part there is I know who knows the answer to that. For who knows? God knows. The wisdom of God. I hope you appreciate that. And I hope in days in the future, you'll continue to appreciate that even more. Brother Dan?
I didn't know that whenever I had a thought, it was going to be broadcasted as my thought. So that's the last time I'm going to share my thoughts with Dale Jenkins. He didn't, you're welcome. He didn't go on and tell you that also in that email, I said, hey, we could all wear Christmas socks. And he says, I have some. So I went and bought mine. He's got, look back yonder, he's got his on. Now, I don't know, you didn't get the memo, did you? He's got, just look at his, he's got dull brown socks. And you're not even wearing socks. I have so many things for which I could be thankful for. I would like to say, just taking pause, yes, I am thankful to be here on a regular basis at least 6 months out of the year and be blessed to hear Dale Jenkins preach. I love to hear Dale preach. He has great sermons. I love to be here and be energized by Energizer Bunny himself, Jerry Elder. And to see this man's influence on young people, but on all of people because of the great heart that he has. And I've told him to his face many times, I love to be here and worship because this man right here, Larry, helps me worship God. He makes it easy to worship God. I'm thankful for Angie and for Emily and for all of the elders and the joy of just being lifted up to come to the Spring Meadows Church of Christ and worship God together. I'm grateful that some of our family could be here today. I have a granddaughter that's here along with Diane. I have a son, our youngest son, Jacob, is here. I was grateful that he was here, but right before I walked up, he leaned over and said, remember, less is more. The most favorite gift that I have received. Now, if I go back as a boy, I don't know which is my favorite. I know a couple that stand out. I remember when I got my first bicycle, my only bicycle. I was in the fourth grade. We were living in Shreveport, Louisiana. Christmas was on Sunday. We got up early and Santa Claus left a bicycle under the tree for me. But it was Sunday. And so before the sun even got up, we got to get out and ride our bicycles up and down the street. And then we had to come in and get ready to go to worship. But man, I was ready to get home so I could get back on that bicycle. I remember in junior high receiving a transistor radio. Remember those? Raise your hand if you know what a transistor radio is. Okay, you just aged yourself by 20 years. I remember getting one of those. It was great. I remember when we raised our family, my favorite gift that we gave to the boys. It was an Atari TV show or game thing. I don't even know what you call them now. You remember Atari? Raise your hand if you remember Atari. Beep, 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 beep. But my favorite gift from God is the assignment. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me, as did Dale, to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to go just a little bit further into the chapter where my favorite gift from God is referenced. I would give you a homework assignment. Sometime between now and Christmas, you have 2-3 weeks, whatever. Go to your concordance, go to your Bible software, look at the word gift as it appears in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts and in what we call the epistles. And watch what the Holy Spirit calls God's gift to you. It will amaze you how God truly is, as has been referenced already, the great giver. I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 15 and going through verse 17. Now, as we read, I want you to listen for the word grace, and I want you to count them. Let's see how many times we come to this word grace, as was referenced repeatedly by Dale as he began our thoughts. Second, I want you to listen for the word gift. And I want you to count how many times we read the word gift. And then we'll step back, we'll compare how many times we found these words, and we'll come to the gift for which I am the most grateful, and bring our thoughts to a close. Let's read together. But by the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Take pause. What we're reading about is a contrast. He's talking about the one trespass that Adam committed back in Genesis chapter 3. In contrast to the one thing that Jesus did in the Gospels, giving his life at Calvary. And the consequence that came to mankind through what Adam did, in contrast to the consequence of what came to mankind through what Jesus did. Now, that's what we're reading about here in this passage. But remember, we're counting the word grace and we're counting the word gift, and we've already come across both of them more than once. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, I've read about Jesus Christ twice in this passage. How about the word grace? How many times did you find the word grace? Just call it out. Three times is what I found in my English Standard Version. Perhaps you have a translation that would use it more than once. Now, the word gift. Just shout it out. How many times did you find the word gift in our reading? Five times. Three times the Holy Spirit says, as Dale referenced earlier, three times the Holy Spirit says, it is God's heart, grace, that has made this possible. What's the this that has been made possible by grace? A gift. Five times the Holy Spirit used that word, and in the English Standard Version, every single time it is modified. It's called free gift. God didn't have to do this, but the heart of God reached down to the plight of man and offered him a gift free of charge. Now, what's the gift? We could talk about the unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. We could talk about what's given, just, you know, salvation. But in our passage, the free gift made possible by the heart, the grace of God, is the gift of righteousness. I can be right with God at this very moment because of God making that possible through Jesus Christ. That's a gift that is free. Every time I unwrapped a present under our Christmas tree growing up, I was blessed by a gift that I didn't have to pay for. I was blessed by a gift I had to do nothing to receive. This was given to me as a free gift from someone that loved me. I can be right with God. I don't have to do one thing. Get it? I don't have to do one thing to make that possible. It's a gift that has been offered. And it's a gift that has been offered by somebody that loves me. We haven't had that message emphasized enough. I know that 1 John 2:29 says that we practice righteousness. We keep on doing things that keep us right with God, but not so that we can be right with God on our own merit. We'll never do that. We're right with God for one reason and one reason only. God has offered that to us as a gift. Let me say it again. You don't earn a place in the heart of God. He offered that to you by grace. That gift must be received. For me to enjoy the benefit of this gift that has been placed in my hands, I unwrap it, I unbox it, I have it, I enjoy it. It's a gift that has been given that must be received. If you give me a gift and I say, here, I give it away, it's not a gift that I have enjoyed. If you give it to me, I receive it, unwrap it, and use it, I have received the gift, and it is as it intended to be. God's heart has offered to us free of charge. I can't pay for it. I can't earn it. I can't do anything for it to be mine. God's heart has offered free of charge. You can be right with me because of what this man did. What's that man's name? Jesus Christ. Lord, what do I have to do to receive that gift that you have made possible through Jesus Christ? Let's go back to Dale's passage, Romans 5. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified, never sinned, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God is a Bible commentary on the word righteousness. You're right with God. You're at peace with God. Because you've been justified from your past sins. Justified how? By faith. Now, if I want to really understand that, I look at the first word of Romans 1, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore. And it ties the faith that justifies to the faith of a man I read about in Romans 4, and that's Abraham. Time will not allow us to focus on Romans 4, but what it says is this. Abraham had a faith in God that did not waver, and he acted on God's word, believing in God's promises, and therefore Isaac was ultimately born. In Romans 4, Abraham's faith is presented to us as a faith that acts on what God tells us He wants us to do. And so when I read through the New Testament and I read verses like, except you change the way you think, repent, you will perish, Luke 13:3. God wants me to change the way I think and live, repent. Well, I'm going to do that because that's something God wants me to do, and I believe in Him. My faith moves me to repent. When I read verses like, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. God wants me to repent and also be baptized for forgiveness. Well, I'm going to do that. Why? I have a faith that moves me to repent. I have a faith that moves me to be baptized. I have a faith in God that moves me to act on whatever God wants me to do. And it's that faith that results in my being just if I'd never sinned. And being just if I'd never sinned gives me peace with God. And I can have right standing with God. All made possible. Not because I, 1, 2, 3, 4, I did it right. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I'm still doing it right. I'm right with God because I'm doing it all right. That's wrong. I'm right with God because God makes that possible through what that one man did. And who's that one man? Jesus Christ. That's my, to me, the greatest gift God has ever given to me. The gift of being right with Him because of what Jesus did for us. You take Jesus away from this scenario. Repent all you want, it does nothing. Be baptized as many as you wish, it accomplishes nothing. Believe in what? But you put Jesus back into that scenario, and what He did satisfies the wrath of God and makes being right with God possible. So I believe what God says, I act on what He says with repentance and with baptism, and the blood of Jesus takes away all of my past sins, and because of Jesus Christ, I can be right with Him. And, key word, perfect. You mean you believe you're perfect, Brother Dan? I do. I do. Now, don't talk to Diane. She won't give you that. But I do believe that I'm perfect. Don't you believe that you're perfect, Jerry? Hebrews 12. We are just, literally, righteous people made perfect. We're everything God expects us to be. Through Jesus Christ. And that's His gift to us. My question to you is it a gift that you're enjoying? The present has been placed in your hand from the heart of God through the actions of Jesus Christ. You can be right with God if you believe in God enough to change the way you're thinking and living, repent, and be immersed in water to have your sins taken away by the blood of Jesus. The gift of being right with God is there. Question is, have you received it? We can help you with that even this very moment if you wish, as together we stand and sing.